The book of Hebrews, we've been going through a series here called Victory Over Darkness, and I've based this largely in part on a book by Mr. Neil T. Anderson. And it's a book that I have found particularly helpful and very challenging. The ideas set forth in this book are something that are eye-opening in many ways, but in many ways they shouldn't be. In many ways these should be just fundamental and obvious things to Christians, but through the years as faith and practice has, as faith in the Word of God has been covered over with tradition and practice and things like that, sometimes we lose sight of what the gospel really is and what the Bible really says about God and about us. And we find this to be an issue of identity. The first question we ask in starting this is, who are you? And we saw that the world offers many different equations for your identity. They will say that you're what makes happiness is success. And they'll say that what makes hopelessness is failure. Success equals happiness and failure equals hopelessness. And this is what the world will teach people. And so they'll have a failure, they'll have a struggle, they'll get down on themselves and feel terrible. They'll begin to compare themselves to other people. They'll look at the television screen and see all the perfect bodies and perfect faces and imaginary and perfect lives, and they'll see that they don't measure up to that, and they'll say, there's something wrong with me. But we see there's a different identity equation found in the Bible. The Bible has an identity equation that works like this. It is you plus Jesus Christ equals wholeness and meaning. That is, Jesus Christ and you, the believer, combined together to give your life wholeness and meaning. It's only in Jesus Christ that this equation is complete. And so what happens is we looked at our inheritances in our second sermon, and we saw that we inherited certain things from God's creation of us. We inherited life. We inherited significance. We inherited safety and security and belonging. We got all those things from God. But then sin entered into the world. And with sin came death. Both physical and spiritual, came a loss of knowledge of God, came all these negative emotions that weren't experienced before. And with sin came all these choices that we have to make on a daily basis. And we saw that what happened is the good attributes that God gave us all of a sudden now become these aching needs in our heart. And we try to fulfill those needs with everything else conceivable in the planet, but the only thing that will fulfill them is Jesus Christ. That was our second marriage, or second sermon on inheritances. Our third sermon was this. It was called Forever Different. And we saw that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. And at that moment, our identity changes. And we talked about the fact that Christ had an unending dependence on God. And He modeled that for us. And we saw that as our need. Christ had an uninterrupted spiritual life. No sin interrupted His life. And we have that as a basic need. And it's fulfilled in Christ. And we saw then that we have become, in Christ, forever different. We passed out a little sheet last week called Who Am I? And I think there's like one copy left on the back. And I had a major computer catastrophe this week. But I've recovered from it. And I'll have more copies next week because I think it's that valuable, that you have a copy of that. Who are we in Jesus Christ? And we saw that we're new creations, that we're a child of God, that we're vessels of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the list was incredible and overwhelming. Too much to take in one sitting, really. But today, now we're going to look at this another way. We're going to learn that we must see ourselves for who we really are. We must see ourselves for who we really are. This is how we begin now to benefit from the new identity in Jesus Christ. Because you can read the sheet, the Who Am I sheet, and read all those things and say, that's great, but I don't feel that way. Well, how do we get to the point where we believe that? How do we get to the point where we feel that way? And we're going to take a look at that. We're also going to see how we can silence the negative influences in our life. The first point I want to make is this. Belief brings action. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, some very powerful things here. And I'm going to read the first several verses, and then I'm going to skip through a little bit and read a few choice verses in there. But really, the whole chapter needs to be read to understand this. And so I want you later today sometime, find a quiet moment, make a quiet moment, read Hebrews 11 on your own. If you don't have a Bible, take the one out of the pew with you today. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith starts with a definition. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Have you guys figured out the key phrase of this passage yet? By faith. You notice it's all by faith. Well, what is faith? Let me give you a definition for faith that's very simple to understand. Faith equals belief. See, in the Greek, which the New Testament's written in Greek, they have one word, pistis. And that word is translated sometimes as faith, sometimes as believe. Because, unfortunately, in our English language, we have two different words for it. When we use a noun, we call it faith. When we use the verb, we call it believe. But to the Greeks, it was one concept, and it's our concept known as belief. What do you believe? What do you hold to be true in your mind is the question. It goes on in verse 8 to talk about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. And I want to skip down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See, the central part of their belief, of their faith, was this. God has promised something. He's going to bring it to pass. And my time here and my difficulties here and my struggles here, all that stuff is temporary. Because as it was said of Abraham, we are sojourners on this earth. We are here for a short time. We will return in glory, but it will be a different place. And all these acted by faith. The writer of Hebrews then goes on through the rest of the Old Testament, spends a great deal of time on Abraham, talks about his grandson Jacob, talks about Moses by faith. Moses brought the people out of Israel. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. And he says in verse 32, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. It goes on and on. And what did all these great people of the Old Testament have in common? Faith. They all did what they did by what they believed to be true. And so we notice then a very important concept here, and that is this. You ready? Belief brings action. Belief brings action. I want you all to say that. Belief brings action. It's what we believe that causes us to act. And if you don't believe this, go into a crowded theater and shout fire. Now, it's illegal to do that, so you can't really do that. But what would people do? It depends. If they believed you, they would get up and leave. If they did not believe you, they would stay put and say, sit down, you kook. Right? That's what they always say to me. But it's based upon belief that brings the action. Okay? There's a pattern in Paul's letters. And it calls to mind what we talked about last week. And I had this quote from last week. And this will be on the notes I'll issue next week to bring you up to date on the series. It's this quote. It says, what we do doesn't determine who we are. Who we are determines what we do. And who we are is known and understood through our beliefs. Our identity comes from our beliefs. Who we are then determines what we do. There's a pattern in Paul's letters. If you look in Paul's letters, like the letter of Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians, you look in all those letters, he has two basic sections in there. And it begins with a doctrinal section. And everybody shudders. They hear the word doctrine. Or you tell them theology. Yeah, Paul, in his letters, started by teaching theology. But then the letter would transition into a practical section. And he would say, okay, now based upon all this theology, let's take it a step further now. What do you do? How do you live? And here is where so many of our churches and our pulpits fail today, is they fail by skipping the theology part and going right to the to-do list. This is what you do then. You got to do this. You got to do that and all this. That's meaningless to someone who has no reason to believe that they should do those things and no reason to believe that they can do those things. The theology, the doctrine, must come first because your beliefs will determine what you do. You know how many people are sitting home this very day not coming to church because they think, I can't do what Christianity says I need to do. So why go? And I say this, you're right, you can't do it. If you could do it, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come to take your place. There's not a person in this room that can live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. And there's not a person in this room who can live the Christian life even with the help of the Holy Spirit if they don't have the right beliefs. The beliefs have to come first. Look at the examples of Paul's letters. If we look at the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8, he all talks all about the fact that, first of all, we have to know who we are before Christ. And who we are before Christ is someone who's literally dead in sin. The Bible speaks of unbelievers as already dead. They're spiritually dead because they're separated from God. There's no hope for eternal life. And Paul lays all that out first, but he goes, but the righteousness of God is available. And it comes to us by faith. And that righteousness is put upon us and we become new creations where now there's no more condemnation. We're all justified and straight with God. The penalty's been paid on our behalf. And then, only in the last three chapters of the book of Romans, 12 through 15, does he start to give really practical advice on how to live. This is how you live then. This is how you get along with others. This is how you treat your fellow believers. This is how you respond to the governing authorities. And he lays all that out, but only after laying a foundation of belief. The book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are all about this mystery of the church, where God has taken Jews and Gentiles, he's putting them together into a new creation called the church, the body of Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 in Ephesians, chapter 4 begins, now, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. He spends three chapters explaining, what is that calling? And now, what do I do with it? Same with the book of Colossians, a very similar structure, split right in half with this doctrine and this practical application. Proper belief always precedes proper behavior. That's why we're told to live by faith. Listen to what Paul says at the beginning of the book of Romans. He's starting to introduce what he's going to talk about. And he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it's in the righteousness, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, and then he quotes the Old Testament here, the righteous shall live by faith. He quoted the Old Testament. And so many people say, oh, the Old Testament's all about works and the law and everything else. No, you have to read Hebrews 11. You find out all these people God commended not because of what they did, but because of their faith, their beliefs. And their beliefs led to them doing those things. And we find out in the Old Testament that it's all about faith. And David, the prophet, he understood when he messed up and had an affair and murdered a man. You know, that's pretty horrible sin right there. He wrote a psalm about it. You know what he said? He said, look, I can offer all the sacrifices down there at the temple, but they're meaningless to you. What you want is a broken and contrite heart. What God wants is your heart. And that comes from beliefs. That comes from faith. In John 3:36, Jesus said this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Okay? Present tense. Already has it. Not we'll get it someday. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And he goes on, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In Galatians 3:11, Paul says, without faith it's impossible to be justified. That is, it's impossible to be made right with God. Even despite what Jesus did on the cross, without faith, that can't apply. And here in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God, verses 6 and 7. Now the question is, okay, if faith is what pleases God, does he have some magic lens he looks through and he looks down and he looks at us and he has this little spiritual machine that reaches out and measures our faith? Well, in a sense, yeah, God, it says here in the book of Hebrews that he reads the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, yeah, he can do that. But what we find in Hebrews chapter 11 is that God measures faith by action. Because the right faith will bring the right response. The right beliefs bring the right action. Our faith is measured then by our actions. Now, it's important to understand a concept here. I want to pause for a moment to kind of go over this concept. Everybody ready for this? Stretch your hands up. Okay? You're ready for part two then. All right, good. That helps your circulation, by the way. All right. There's a difference between relationship and fellowship. There's a difference between relationship and fellowship. When we are born, we're born of a father and a mother. And not even a blood transfusion can change that. We are blood relatives, born of that father. In fact, there's no procedure you can go to have a dadectomy or a momectomy. Okay? They can't be done. And you say, well, yeah, legal rights can be severed and stuff, and you can be adopted by someone else. Yes, but that person is still biologically your father. But we can be out of fellowship with our parents, can't we? See, when I was a child, I never ceased being my father's son, though many times I bet he wished that I had. See, there were times when I had done something wrong, I found out that he found out, and guess where I did not want to go? I didn't want to go home. I had broken fellowship with him. And if I were to come home after being in trouble and come home and say, oh, hi, Dad, hey, you want to go out and pass the football a little bit? You think he's going to go, sure, son. No, he's going to say, yeah, we can do that, but first, we got to talk about this thing you did. That's how it is with God. We never cease to be his child. Once a child of God, we never cease to be a child of God. Yet we can break fellowship with him. And we can put ourselves at odds with him by our sin and by our mistakes and by our neglect of him. Romans 8:35 and Romans 8 in general lays out the case for the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He asks the question in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God? And he goes on to answer it. This is what he says in 8:39. He says, no created thing, nothing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you say, well, that's Paul talking. What did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said in John 10, verses 27 and 28, thank you for asking. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that interesting? And you'll go to some churches, and they'll argue with you on this point. And I'm not going to go through this whole doctrinal argument right now. But they'll argue with you and they'll say, yeah, no one except me. And it's like, wait a minute, you are a someone. It says no one. And they'll say, well, no, if I decide I don't want God anymore, I'm going to walk away. And I said, what makes you think you can decide to walk away if in fact He has you? I can make a much stronger case for the idea of a false convert. That is someone who walked alongside the other Christians for a while and did all the right things, but Christ never knew them. If you read the end of Matthew chapter 7, that's exactly what Jesus talks about. There'll be people doing everything Jesus told them to do, but He never knew them. There was no relationship there. Okay? The case for eternal security is sound. It is all through the Bible. God doesn't let go of those that are His. Our relationship is secure, but our fellowship with God is conditional. So what do I do? Maybe you're finding yourself in a situation where, you know, I feel like, I believe in Jesus and everything, but, you know, I just don't feel right about it. And I just don't do the things I should do. And I know I should do things. And so I feel guilty. And so I don't do them even more. And I want to pray and I want to read His Word, but every time I do, I just feel like I'm unworthy of it and everything. What do I do? It's very simple. Change your beliefs. Change your beliefs. Change what you believe about the nature of reality, the nature of the universe, who this God is and who you are. And it's easier than you think. See, this isn't a matter of positive thinking. The world will teach you, oh, positive thinking. You just gotta think better of yourself. Focus on your positive attributes and you'll start to feel better about yourself and you'll believe you're a better person. No, it's not a matter of believing just a veneer, just a falsity, because deep in our hearts we know who we are. It's a matter of believing the truth. Believing the truth. See, our behavior isn't the problem. It's a symptom of wrong beliefs. And that's why I tell people, you know, when I invite them to church and they'll say, well, I'm trying to get this and that straightened out in my life before I go to church. And I say, how are you going to get this and that straightened out without a work of God? I encourage people to come no matter what condition you're in. Get in here and get under the teaching of the Word of God. That's the only way your beliefs will be changed. It's a symptom of wrong beliefs. If we don't have enough faith in the truth of Christ, then we won't understand our identity in Christ. We have wrong beliefs about who we are, which is why we often act wrongly. And we have to fight the negative influences of the world. The world is constantly giving us messages of wrong beliefs about ourselves. They're telling us we are not this and we're not that because we don't have. Or we are not this way, so therefore we're not worthwhile. We're not educated enough. We're not pretty enough. We don't have enough stuff. We don't have a good enough job. And the world puts all that junk on us. We've got to battle that. And that means we have to put more of the Word of God on our side. You know, I was reading about programming people. You literally program people by the words you say. And do you know that on average it takes 4 compliments to make up for 1 insult? And the question is, what's your ratio look like? How much are you hearing from God each week compared to how much you're hearing from the world each week? And that'll pretty much determine your beliefs and your attitude. Jesus said if we had faith, we could move mountains. The reason why many of us aren't moving mountains is that we're not in a position to do so. We don't see it. We don't believe it. See, the promises that Jesus gives are by faith. Tremendous things we could accomplish. Like in the book of Hebrews, all these people did these magnificent things and you look at that and you say, oh, well, I could never do that. And chances are, in your current condition of beliefs, probably not. But you don't have to keep that current condition. You can accomplish things, great things like that, through Jesus Christ, through growing in your knowledge of Him. So proper faith, then, where does it come from? According to Romans 10:17, listen to this. Everyone say Romans. Romans 10:17 tells us this. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the words of Christ. It comes from hearing the word here. And the words of Christ, when we see that phrase, we say, what all does that mean? That means every bit of this book. And you say, well, that whole book's not about Jesus. Well, yes, it is. You hang around enough on a Sunday night, I'll convince you of that. Every single word here is about Jesus Christ. And in fact, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, John introduces Jesus as the Word. That He is the Word. He is this whole idea. He is all of it. And the Word became flesh and walked among us. Amazing thing. We need to saturate our lives with the Word of God. And I'll tell you this right now. Sundays are not enough. Your preacher is not enough. We have to saturate our lives with the Word of God. That's the only way we can change our beliefs. We have all the world and everything else shouting different things at us. And we need to be counteracting that with the Word of God. We need to turn off the television and the internet and, you know, maybe not reply to every text message and take some of that time and give it over to hearing the Word of God. The Word of God can be heard. It can be heard all over the place. It can be read in His Word. If you have trouble reading in His Word, get yourself a study Bible to help you along, or read it with a friend that knows it better than you. The best way to grow is to have someone pulling you. So that's the first thing we must do, is change our beliefs. And we do that with the Word of God. The second thing then we need to begin to do is change the beliefs of others. And you say, can you really change the beliefs of others? How can you do that? Are you allowed to do that? Listen to this verse from Ephesians. Ephesians 4:29, one of my most favorite Bible verses. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That says two things about the words we say to others. Number one, they can build people up. The word used there is the word they used for building a house. They can build people up. The other thing it can do is it can give grace to those who hear. You know, in the Bible, the only person that's a source of grace really is God. And sometimes grace is attributed to people in the Bible, but that's only when they're acting on behalf of God. It's an interesting word study. You ought to read that sometime. We can actually infuse grace into other people's lives. We can actually add things to them and build them up with our words. But the first part of the verse says, first of all, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That's pretty wild stuff, isn't it? We can begin to actually affect the people around us by saying only those things that are to their benefit. Now, sometimes the truth hurts people, and we have to say that, and that is for their benefit and their edifying. Sometimes they don't want to hear it. But it has to be said in love. It has to be said with this purpose of building them up and bringing grace to them. We can actually build people up. We do this primarily by words. If you want to know about words and the power of the tongue, you read James chapter 3. It speaks of the tongue as being a very evil and inherently dangerous thing, but all along, it's powerful. Deuteronomy chapter 6, when God begins to re-give His whole testimony to the people of Israel before they go in and conquer the land He had promised them for some 500 years, before sending them in there, and at the very beginning of His instructions for them, He says, teach these things to your children and to your children's children. And then He describes how to do so. He says, paint them on your doorpost. Wear them on your hands and on your forehead. Talk about them as you go from here to there. You don't have to have an appointed time for a Bible study with handouts and all that fancy stuff. We can talk about it as we go from place to place. That's how He intended us to teach our children. And let me tell you right now, nothing is more important than teaching our children the things of God on a daily basis, because 35 hours a week our children sit under the instruction of well-meaning people, but people who teach them that they're an accident formed for no reason. How many hours does it take to overcome that? Didn't we say like 4 to 1? There aren't that many hours in a week, really, which means we have to do more than just say it. We have to live it. We have to live it. Well, let's apply this then to our lives. What did we learn? Here's what we learned. We learned, first of all, that belief brings action. So if we want to change our lives, if we want to see God really work in our lives and affect and make changes, we have to change our beliefs. And we do that by the Word of God. Then we learn that we can actually begin to influence and change the beliefs of others by putting the Word of God into their lives, by living it, by holding back those hurtful words and giving them the encouraging words. Here's what I want you to take home from this. First of all, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are an accepted and acceptable child of God. And you need to saturate your mind with that idea until you believe it. And when you believe it, you will live it. Fill yourself with the Word of God. And this requires day-to-day consistency, steadfastness. And I'm struggling with this myself. I have a computer program that, you know, has all my Bible on there and everything, and it has the ability to do a reading plan for reading through the Bible in a year. And there are many ways you can set it up to do it. Well, I set this thing up 2 weeks ago, and guess what? I'm behind a week and a half. And you say, what, preacher, you haven't read the Bible in a week and a half? No, I've been reading it. I've been studying for this sermon. I've been studying for what I'm teaching at school. I've been studying other things. But I haven't regularly, chapter by chapter, been going through it the way I should. I let the busyness of the day carry me away sometimes. Relapses can happen. But it doesn't change your identity in Jesus Christ. Understand that. When you do make a mistake, one of the most precious promises in the Bible is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we mess up, when we are a child of God and we mess up, you know what? It's okay. We turn back to Him. We repent of what we did. He begins the purifying process again. But the one thing we can't afford to do is hide from Him because we've made a mistake. If you have made a mistake and you find yourself hiding from God, my encouragement is this. That's exactly what the world wants you to do, is hide from Him. Turn around right now and run back to Him. He wants you. He has never disowned you. He wants you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this day for giving us a new identity in You. Father, I pray this day for two things. I pray, first of all, Lord, that if there is anyone here that's not a child of God, that, Father, You would reveal that to them, that You would draw them to Yourself, that You would overcome their internal fears and objections, and that You would take hold of their hearts and You would give them a second birth. Father, I also pray for those who do know You, that, Lord, have a relationship with You. And I pray, Lord, that this day that You would draw them close to You by Your Word, that You would let them know, Lord, who they belong to, whose they are. And that knowledge, Lord, I pray, would begin to affect changes in their lives and the lives of people around them. Father, I pray for this church to be a light in this place. I pray for it to lift Your name up so high that everyone around it sees. And Father, I pray this day that in all of this You are glorified because You have done all of this. You have provided. You, Lord, have lifted up Your Son so that all may see. And Father, this day we ask You to bless it here, this hearing of Your Word. Amen.